Thank you for that, Heidi. We didn't have it in there. She didn't. I did hear what it was going to be, but I didn't put it in the bulletin. What was that hymn? I'll Fly Away. You looking forward to that day? I trust that you are. It's here nearer now than it was yesterday. And I look forward to that day when he will come and catch his bride away, and we'll be taken to be home with him. Let's turn in our Bibles this morning to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. I usually try to stay away from preaching messages within a book that we're going through on other opportunities, but we're popping in here into Acts 16 tonight. We still got a ways to go before we get here in our study on Sunday nights, but thought it'd be helpful to us this morning as we look at this passage. Acts chapter 16, we'll be reading verses 16 through 33 for our text, and looking at this account in the life of Paul and Silas. They're on their second missionary journey, and we'll take a look at this as they have come to the town of Philippi in what is Greece of modern day. And we'll pick it up, verse 16, and again, read through verse 33. It says, "And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us, and cried, saying, These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of the Lord Jesus, in the name of Jesus Christ, to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas, and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers, and brought them to the magistrate, saying, These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison, and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, waking out of his sleep, and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, Do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light, and sprang in, and came trembling, and fell down before Paul and Silas, and brought them out, and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thine house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his, straightway." Let's pray. Father, we come to thee. We do thank you for this time now, and the part of our service where we focus our hearts and minds on thy word. So, Father, I pray that you would still our hearts and minds, that our attention would be focused on you and your word, that we'd be open to the working of the Holy Spirit as he takes your word and applies it, directs it into our hearts and lives to shape us more into the image of Christ our Savior. We thank you for that sanctifying work that the Holy Spirit and your word do in our lives. And I pray that we would be yielded vessels for you to do that work, that truly Christ may be formed in us, that he may be seen clearly to those around us. I pray for that soul that is lost here this morning. May they not leave till they have that full assurance of knowing that their sins have been forgiven, that their trust is in the finished work of Jesus Christ, who alone can save them from their sins. May they be wondrously born again before they leave this place. Watch over us, send us forth in thy strength and thy care. And may we truly say it's been good to have been in thy house this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Most of the things we do for God, we typically do on purpose, do we not? It's a focus thing. It's an intentional thing. They are consciously planned. But sometimes our most meaningful ministries are performed spontaneously or unintentionally. They're not planned, but they do flow out of who we are and what our lives are about. And I see that here with the Apostle Paul and Silas, kind of the unintentional ministry, if you will, as we look at this episode in the life of Paul and Silas. Again, as I mentioned, they're on their second missionary journey, and they have covered what they saw in their first missionary journey. They're in what we would know as South Central Turkey, the region of Galatia, if you will, and in those parts. And once they've gone through there, they've sought the Lord. Where do you want us to go to next? And the beginning part of this chapter, you find God telling them no in certain places. I don't want you to go here. No, I don't want you to go there. And then he has what is called the Macedonian vision. As a man from Macedonia visits Paul and says, come over. And God introduces the gospel to Europe for the first time. And so Paul and Silas, and as we see the word we in here, Luke is joined with them in Troas, again, kind of northwest Turkey. They cross the northern part of the Aegean Sea and head over to Philippi. And there is not a Jewish community there of such size that there could be a synagogue, which means that there weren't 10 Jewish families in Philippi in order for a synagogue to be formed. They go by the riverside and they meet some ladies who are there praying, and Lydia comes to know Christ. And then we have this damsel who, using the dark arts, if you want to call that, being satanically influenced, but giving her masters quite the revenue, if you will, because of what she's doing, starts mocking Paul as he is about. Even though she's saying the truth, we see that in verse 17, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. Is that true? It sure is. Every word of that. Paul and Silas are the ministers of God, and they are showing the way of salvation. But she's not saying that in a way that is inviting folks to come follow Paul and Silas and hear their message. She's trying to ridicule that message. And God finally has enough of that, and Paul turns around and commands the Spirit to come out of her, and now her masters have lost their financial foothold. And in their hatred for Paul and the message that he's preaching, we see them grabbed, brought to the magistrates, and charges laid to them. And not even thinking about what's going on, they beat them, cast them into prison, and seemingly the efforts of Paul to bring the gospel message to Philippi are stopped. But if we're familiar with his first travels, is this anything uncommon? No. You find that when he went to Derbe and Lystra and Iconium, people tended to not like the message. Whether it be Jews to begin with, stirring up the Jews, then stirring up some of the Gentiles, they would thrust them out of town. In this case, they cast them into prison. And what does Paul do? I ask us our question, what would we do? And I say, we see the unintentional ministry of Paul and Silas, because their ministry is to go and preach the gospel to these communities. Take the message of salvation, that Christ died for the sins of mankind. And he is the answer for all of life's questions. But that opportunity has kind of been sidetracked, has it not? And instead of thinking, woe is me, they have an unintentional ministry, if you will. As they come to perform it, they end up performing another one. They had come to Philippi to preach the gospel, but they find their way in jail. Our service for God today doesn't always result in the positive response that we think it should, does it not? If we bring the gospel to someone, what are we anticipating? What are we trusting will happen? That we will be the one that is harvesting that lost person. And if I'm giving someone the gospel message, I'm giving them a gospel tract, I'm having a conversation with them, I am certainly hoping that I can be the harvester, that I will be the one God has to see that soul come to Christ. But he does remind us we're to sow and we're to water. God gives the increase. He's the true harvester because he's the one working in the heart. But may we not go away depressed because we happen to be the one either sowing the word, they've never heard it before, or we're watering the word, they know about this message, but they're hearing it again, and they don't respond. Because in order for the harvest to take place at some point, there has to have been some sowing and some watering. Otherwise, there's not going to be a harvest. If you don't put seed in the ground and have water come at regular intervals, are you going to have a harvest? Not of what you hope for anyway. I mean, there may be a harvest of things, maybe considered weeds. But, you know, if you're going to plant corn and expect a harvest of corn, you're going to have to plant the corn first. So may we always realize that we may not be at the time of harvest with this individual as we go forth with the ministry God's called us to do and taking the gospel to the lost world around us. Again, we may be just the sower or the waterer. God may have us to be there at the time for the harvest, but that's always in his hands. But may we be faithful in doing the others, because if we're not doing those, then we're not out in the field, so we can't be a harvester. If you're in the house, can you harvest? You can't. Got to be out in the field. And so may we realize that and not be, you know, dejected or thinking, oh goodness, what in the world can I do? I appreciate, I heard this from a friend of mine, of another person that I'm acquainted with. He's a missionary in northern Spain that had come to this realization. And he makes, and I'm not giving a quite pure quote, I'm kind of paraphrasing, but he was talking to a good pastor friend of mine who's in heaven, and noting that he was content with just sowing the word. Realizing that it's God that gives the harvest. If all I do is sow the word, I've accomplished what God wants me to do. And I've thought on that since I heard that many years ago, and I thought, how true. We may not be the harvester. Somebody else may do. But they can't harvest if the seed's not been sown. And so may we take comfort in being a sower, in being out there, taking the word of God to those around us. And we see Paul and Silas being satisfied with just that. God, what would you have us do? Sow the word, water the word. In this case, they're sowing the word because they're coming into new territory, virgin territory, if you will, where the gospel hasn't been preached. And here they are cast into prison. And what do we find them doing? Do they deserve to be in prison? No. These are charges trumped up against them. They've been unlawfully beaten. We didn't read the rest of the chapter, but as you read on, you find that in the morning time, when the magistrate sends someone to go tell the prison guard to go ahead and let them out, Paul reminds them, fellas, that was nice, but I happen to be a Roman citizen. And I'm sure the eyes got rather big. You're a what? I'm a Roman citizen. Oh. And we beat you last night, uncondemned. Oops. Oh, they could beat a Roman citizen, yes. That could be the punishment for the crime. But the Roman citizen had to go through the legal system for that to happen. And they didn't go through the legal system. They just assumed because they were Jews, they weren't Roman citizens, and we can do with you as we please. You're not one of us, and we'll beat you if you want. And so they're greatly concerned because they've broken Roman law. So we find Paul in that situation and Silas. But what is their response to all of this? Verse 25. Instead of having a pity party, instead of saying, woe is me, I've been unjustly beaten by the Roman officials. I want my rights. I want a lawyer. Verse 25. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. And notice the last phrase. And the prisoners heard them. We always have choices in the situations we find ourselves in. What would we do in that same situation? Would we be hollering for my one phone call so I can talk to my lawyer? I've been unjustly accused. I've been beaten. They've broken the laws of our land and put me here. Let's call the CLA. Let's call all the other places that we could call because we're Christian believers and we need. Or would we take time to pray and talk to our God? And then sing praises? We read here a couple weeks, I think it was a couple, or maybe last Sunday, in the evening, looking at this day in Baptist history and looking at some of our Baptist forefathers in colonial Virginia who were cast into prison. I think they were following suit from our passage here. They were preaching from the prison grates. And people were gathering out in the courtyards to hear the message of salvation, to hear the truth of the Word of God. The jailers were building a wall around it so that they couldn't do that. And those that were gathering then were putting a bandana, and they were calling it the bandana brigade. They were putting the bandana up to let the prisoners know inside, hey, we've got a gathering, so now you can preach. You can't see us, but we're out here. Go ahead and preach. Give us the message. But these men are praying, and they sang praises unto God. Praises unto God. They've been beaten. Would we be doing those things? Or would we sit in the corner commiserating, questioning God, and usually saying, why me, Lord? May we learn from them. May we change our heart attitudes on things and realize that God may have us here for a purpose. Because God does have us here for a purpose. Nothing, thank you. Nothing in our lives is without a purpose from God. It's not an accident. Nothing. We think of them as accidents, but God has a reason for them there. And Paul and Silas are there, and their response to this unreserved confinement was to worship God. Not to lament. Not to be like Elijah, who when he's told, I'm having your head like you had the heads of the prophets, and he makes a beeline as far south as he can get and has a pity party for himself, even to the point of talking to God who comes to him and say, woe is me, go ahead and take me home, God. I'm the only one that's worshiping you now in Israel. And God's trying to get his attention, and Elijah is not having anything of it. Saying, no, go ahead and take me home. I'm the only one, God. I'm the last of your children in Israel. So just go ahead and take me home. And God finally has to tell Elijah, there are 7,000 that have not bowed the knee to Baal up there. So you're not the only one. God often will get our attention that way. May we not take these things and realize that God has somehow heaped coals on our heads, but realize God has a purpose and plan for us. In their worshipful response, in their imprisonment, they ended up performing an unintentional ministry. Paul and Silas sang because of their faith, because Christ was with them and was giving them strength. They sang because they could not help but sing. I trust that we will do the same thing. That there is a song in our hearts. I don't know about you. I realize we're each unique individuals. Yes, we have a lot of similarities because we're humans. But for me, there is usually a song, a hymn, I say a song, a hymn, playing in my head most every day. It's a different one, but I have a hymn going in my head. It may be something that we have sung previous Sunday or in the past when we had a church choir and I would be in my office before the services. They're having their choir practice. I would hear them singing and practicing. And then later on that week, I would have that song going in my head. And I'm thinking, where did I get this song from? Then I'd come back Sunday afternoon and I'd hear it. There it is. The choir was singing it last week. May we have a song in our heart. And think on the words. We can come into our services so many times and sing our hymns. We can have them, in essence, memorized. But we kind of skip over the words. But when we stop and consider those words, see the doctrine that we have, the teaching that we have that builds us up, that goes forth with us. But these men were singing and praising God. Their unintentional ministry. People are hearing them. All the time, though they never dreamed of it, they were serving others better than they knew. Those around them witnessed their faith and were blessed by it. So our unintentional ministries, be sure the church still needs our conscious ministries. We do. We don't go around haphazardly. You know, flying from the seat of our pants. Any pilot will tell you, you don't fly from the seat of your pants. You don't fly based on feelings. Feelings will kill you in an airplane because you can easily get disoriented and think you're doing one thing when you're actually doing something else. We should have intentional ministries. These men had an intentional ministry, but they had an unintentional one by taking and bringing the gospel to those in prison and to the jailer. They had an opportunity, as we saw in our passage, to then reach this jailer and his family, his household, with the gospel of Jesus Christ. What are the opportunities that they would have had to meet this man otherwise? Probably very limited, if at all. He's the jailer. He's got to be at his workplace. So reaching him through Philip in Philippi would have probably been very nil. But because Paul and Silas are in prison, there's some fruit that the seed has been sown, it has been watered, and God gives the harvest that night. This man who was about to take his life because he knew with this earthquake and the prison doors being opened, if my prisoners are gone who are under my charge, my keep, if they're gone, it's my life for theirs. When my superiors find out that the prisoners escaped under my watch, they're going to take my life from me for those lives. And so this jailer just drew out his sword. I might as well take care of it now. There's no reason to wait. I'll just take care of the business for them myself. And Paul stops him. And this jailer who has heard Paul and Silas pray and sing praises to God falls down before them. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? What do I need to do to receive that salvation that you have been singing and praising God about? I need it. I'm sure that had an impact on this jailer. These men have been beaten. I've put them into the innermost prison, and you know, solitary confinement kind of thing. I've put them in the inner prison workings. And here they are praying and singing praises to their God. There's something different about these men. Prisoners normally grumble and complain. Oh, I'm in here falsely accused. And I'm here on trumped up charges. It wasn't really me who did that. These men are singing praises and praying. They've got something. There's something different about them. Folks, do people understand that there is something different about us? As a believer, we should be different because we're a child of God. We belong to a new family. Yes, we walk in this world, but we're not of this world anymore. We have a new world, if you will. A new citizenship that's in heaven. And we're just strangers and pilgrims passing through in this life. To bear the message of salvation, to show forth the Lord Jesus Christ to a world desperately in need of Him. So yes, there should be things different about us. Because our actions and attitudes are built from the Word of God. The Christian life is completely, seemingly opposite from what the world has, from the old nature that we have. We have a new life in Him, a life that is to be reflecting Jesus Christ to those around us. And in the darkness that we see around us, that should be a stark contrast these days. Doesn't mean that the world's going to love us and embrace us, one and all. But it does show them the difference that Christ makes. And while there will be those that hate us, like they were in Paul's day, we may be there to see others come to know Christ, because they see the difference that Christ makes in our lives and realize that's something I need and I want. This man sees that, and his whole house comes to know Christ as their Savior. All because of an unintentional ministry. Paul didn't plan on being tossed into prison, I'm sure. He might have expected it at some point based on, again, his track record of going from city to city as he has. But it wasn't his planned ministry to, I'm going to do something to cause myself to be tossed into prison so that I can speak to those in the prison. No. He was out preaching the gospel, cast into prison unjustly, but there gave forth the gospel. People are sometimes more blessed by overhearing us than by hearing us. God is able to take our songs at midnight and use them to bless others. Like faith full of Pilgrim's Progress in the Valley of the Shadow, we lift up our voices because our hearts are strong, and some poor struggling soul stumbling on behind us thanks God and takes courage to keep on going towards the celestial city. We see that in Pilgrim's Progress. As Christian goes on, he is singing in that particular passage, and faithful, another believer behind him who is struggling, hears Christian and takes heart. I can keep on keeping on. I can go on. I can serve God. We can see those trust Christ. Truly, our finest sermons may be the ones we live, and our finest songs the ones we sing at midnight in the midst of trials and troubles and problems, because they indeed will make a greater impact, because we're doing that which is not obvious, that which is not expected, and the world will wonder, how can you do that? How can you be so at peace? How can you be so comfortable? How can you be so contented? Look at what happened to you. Well, here's why. Let me tell you. Jesus Christ changed my life. He died on the cross to save me from my sins, and I came to understand that and to trust Him. And since the day I trusted Christ as my Savior, a new life has begun. A new life lived for Him. And He gives me the peace and comfort and strength that I need for these unusual circumstances that I find myself in. And I live for Him. What an opportunity that we have. At times that we don't even realize it. The unintentional ministries that God may bring our way, may we be faithful serving Him, because we never know where He may take us. We never know what He will do with us as we live the life before Him that He's given to us. So may we be found faithful when He comes. Again, I encourage you to be back tonight. We'll be touching on some of the things that we've looked at here this morning as we look at a question that I'll answer tonight. Kind of a part two, if you will, a little further development on these things as we look at some things tonight with one of our questions. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Thy Word. We thank You for this example in the life of Paul and Silas. Father, we look at our intentional ministries, and they are necessary, they are right, they are good. And Father, there are times when we are ministering in ways that we had not thought of, in situations that were not planned. But Father, may we minister, for it is Your work that is going forth. Your purposes are being accomplished. And Father, we may well see You at work in ways that we would have never thought possible. And Father, we thank You for those times. But Father, we'll be prepared for those as we are out doing Your work. We realize that we have a ministry to do, a work that You've called us to do. And Father, as we go about doing it, when those unintentional times come, we'll be doing what we've always done. And You'll be at work. And we'll be blessed and encouraged. Souls will be strengthened. We may be there for a harvest of seeing the souls of those that are lost come to know Christ. So, Father, I pray that we would see ourselves as we are. And, Father, if we find ourselves rather wandering, may we look to You for purpose. Because You do have a purpose and plan for us. Are we doing Your will? Are we living our lives of faith for You? Trusting to see You at work in our lives. Seeking to bring honor and glory to You in all that we say and do. It is so easy to get away from those thoughts because we have a world and a sinful flesh that is so antagonistic to such. But Father, You do remind us that greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. You give us the grace and strength to overcome those inclinations to not serve You, to not be that light and salt in the world that You've called us to be. And so, Father, I pray that You would be at work in our hearts, drawing us ever closer to You. Truly, Father, we would be yielded vessels in Your hands, that lump of clay, for You to mold and shape as You deem best and fit. We are in no position to argue with You about what You are forming. For we are the clay and You are the potter. It is Your will to be accomplished. So may we rejoice in it and go forth in Thy strength and not our own. Do a work in our hearts that only You can do. And truly, Father, may we go forth blessed, singing Your praises, for we may have much to praise You about. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.